Well, good afternoon to all of you. And again, it's good to see everyone here. 78 degrees on October 21st, not bad for fall weather. And welcome to all those on the internet webcast. When I was in eighth grade, I had a wonderful teacher who made history, the history class, very interesting. I wasn't really much into reading books or long history books for sure, but listening to him as he would present various facts in the class triggered a desire to know at least some basic history, to know a little bit about what occurred in the past. As we know, the Bible is a book of instruction, prophecy, and history. And so sometimes it's good to take a look at some of the historic events to help us understand more of what happened in the past and to see God's plan for the future. So today we're going to begin another Bible study series, and this series will be on the early history of God's church. And so today's study is titled Part 1, The Stage is Set. Now, according to Matthew 16:18, is the scripture that Jesus said he would build his church. But for this to happen, Jesus would have to be born and eventually begin his ministry. So God and the Word had determined the right time for this to occur. And it would be a time in world history that would be most favorable for his church to be established. So let's look at Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. Now when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So there was a time when the fullness came for Jesus Christ to be born. And we know, according to Daniel 9, which is a whole topic of itself, the 70 weeks prophecy, according to that prophecy, Jesus Christ would begin his ministry in 27 AD, which he did. So the time had been determined, and it was determined when Jesus would be born. But prior to that time, even before the time he was born, there was another event that had to be determined, and there were other events that occurred, and we find Luke 1. Verse 16. Luke 1, verse 16. God orchestrated the birth of John the Baptist. Luke 1, verse 16. And he, referring to John the Baptist, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He'll go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that's, of course, what he did. He was making ready a people to hear what Jesus Christ had was going to say. He was also prophesied to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And we see that in verse 76. That's verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. You will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. So it all worked out according to the plan of God. A people were prepared. In fact, some of John's disciples later accepted the gospel message preached by Jesus Christ, and we see that in John 1. Let's look at John 1, verse 35. John 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak. They followed Jesus. And Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, "Who do you seek?" or "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "Teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And that was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, one of the original apostles, Simon Peter's brother. So there were some who were following John. And then when Jesus Christ came along, you see that they then began to follow Jesus Christ. So that was the preparation that took place and did occur, happened. And we also see that the world itself had been prepared. It was ripe for the beginning of the church. In Daniel 2, there was a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and there was no interpretation. And so Daniel, of course, from receiving the interpretation from God, showed Nebuchadnezzar that there would be four great world-ruling empires that would dominate the earth. First, there was Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon had been the empire that had taken the Jews captive out of Jerusalem. And then, later on, about 70 years later, Babylon was defeated by the Persians, the next great empire. And they dominated the world for about 200 years. But it was during that time of Persian rules that the Jews were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. So Babylon took them captive, and then Persia let them go back into the area of Judea. We see that in Ezra 1. Ezra 1. And we're talking about almost 400 years before Jesus Christ was born. Ezra 1. And let's start in verse 1. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and also put it in writing." So we have in the Bible the writing of Cyrus, and it's been preserved. "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God has given me." And that was true, because the Greco-Macedonian Empire had not yet begun and had not occurred. Babylon was destroyed, and so the Persian Empire was the great empire. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all of his people. May his God be with him, and let them go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem, And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and goods and livestock beside freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So you find at the beginning of the Persian rule that a number of Jewish people went back to first start to building the temple and later on, of course, the city. It was also at this time that a number of the Jewish people went from Babylon to other areas of the world. It was the beginning of what is called the diaspora. The diaspora, which was called the dispersal, the dispersal. It became even more prevalent later on after Alexander the Great established the Greek Empire. And that was in about 333 BC, again, almost 300 years before Christ was born. So you see things developing on the world scene. First there was Babylon, then there was Persia, then there was Greece. And it was during this time in history that the Jewish people were drawn to these cities of the Greeks, all over the Grecian Empire. The Greek ideas, the Greek thoughts permeated the empire. They produced a culture called Hellenism, and that's still with us today. The emphasis was on literature, on art, on language, and education, especially more in the lecture style. Greek became the language of the empire, and various schools of learning emphasized it. Just as English is emphasized today, the Greek language is being emphasized more and more so than even the Hebrew language. Now, we know that the Old Testament was preserved in the Hebrew language. God used Greek to preserve the New Testament scriptures, not the Hebrew language for the New Testament. So this was a development that occurred, 300 years in the development of the Greek language. Of course, there were some roots going back even before that, but it was prevalent everywhere. And as an aside, if you will recall, the sign that was above Jesus Christ when he was crucified was written in three different languages. It was written in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. So there was Greek right at the top. The Jews became enamored with Greek philosophy. They ended up in cities like Alexandria, Egypt. Some scholars estimate that about 1 million Jewish people lived there during the time of Jesus. That was in Egypt, in Alexandria. It had a famous library there. Let's look at Acts 2, Acts 2, verse 5. Acts 2, and in verse 5. This was on the day of Pentecost. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. By this time, it was the Roman Empire that was in control. But they were coming from all over. And verse 9, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, and we hear them speaking in our own language. Amazing. How many people were there in Jerusalem at that time? They had also migrated to Syria, areas of Asia Minor, Carthage, Morocco, Greece, Armenia, Spain. And in each of these areas, Jewish synagogues were being built. Synagogue is the Greek word for assemblies. They were being built, they were being raised up in all of these various areas where the Jews had migrated. Notice this interesting comment over here in John 7. This was during the Feast of Tabernacles. And they were concerned about Jesus Christ, who he was. And even though Jesus emphasized who he was during the feast, notice this comment in verse 38. Okay. It was here this morning. Let me look for it for just a moment. 33, I'm sorry. Verse 33. Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I will go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am going you cannot come. Notice what the Jews said among themselves. Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? See, they knew that a lot of Jews were from all different areas. They also knew that there were the 12 tribes. And we'll get into that next time, about where a number of the apostles went. So there was this understanding of the dispersion, and they weren't all there located in Jerusalem or Judea. And they thought, well, maybe he would be going to these places where there were the Jews or the Israelites and teach them and also the Greeks, which was an unusual admission that maybe the Greeks would actually hear his message. So that was what was noted there at that time. One can't help but notice how many synagogues that Paul later visited. The synagogues were ready-made places for the gospel to be preached in all the Gentile world. That was a development over hundreds of years in those Greek areas and where the Jews were. It'd be like, you know, in today's age where you could go into any church and start preaching the gospel. Back then, the churches were the synagogues, and they were usually attended by the Jewish people in all those different cities. So now we come to the time when the Roman Empire begins its rule. So by 60 BC, Rome had already conquered much of the world. And I guess we could show that first map of this is from bcjesus.weebly.com, Jesus and the Roman Empire. So this particular map shows us the amount of area that the Roman Empire conquered and was over during those that first century, especially during the time of Jesus Christ. The empire was called the Pax Romana, Pax Romana, and that means the Peace of Rome, the Peace of Rome, P-E-A-C-E. So they took over much of the Mediterranean Sea. Of course, they took a little piece of that land and a little piece of that land, P-I-E-C-E. So it really wasn't peace. They were in control. And this was a lasting empire that the world would experience for over 400 years. But it was at the beginning of this empire that we begin to see the fact that Christ was born. In 27 AD, he began to preach the gospel. So in the book, The Mission and Expansion of Christianity in the First Three Centuries, there's a chapter written by author Adolf Harnack, and the mission and expansion of Christianity in the first three centuries, he presents a number of conditions that allowed for the rise of Christianity in the world at that time. The first one is the spreading out of Judaism. Now, we had already noted that earlier, and they were throughout that whole empire. Jewish people could be found throughout the entire empire. So we could go to Acts 15, verse 21, and we could take down the slide now. Acts 15, verse 21. This was at the conference in Jerusalem, whether Gentiles had to be circumcised. And notice in verse 19 that verse 20, that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality and things strangled, and from blood. And some have wondered, well, why didn't this letter go out that also said you must keep the Sabbath and the holy days of God and tithing? And the reason is given in verse 21, that Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. The law, Moses, the books that Moses wrote, were being read in those synagogues all over the known world at that time. So the message of God's laws was quite well known. So again, a ready-made audience who knew of Moses and the laws of God. Therefore, the gospel message about Jesus Christ and the coming king was first preached to the Jews in the synagogues. Notice Romans 1. Romans 1 and in verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul is saying that it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Not that they were ever cut off, but it went to the Jews first. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So one of the reasons for the expansion of Christianity, according to this particular author, was the spreading out of Judaism that had already occurred, and we saw that back in Acts 2. The other one was, and we've already mentioned this as well, the Hellenization of the East. As noted earlier, that the Greek was preserved. I mean, the New Testament was preserved in the Greek language. So even though the Greek culture brought about a great expansion in education and learning, there were many pagan ideas and philosophies that made their way into Christianity, such as the Trinity and the immortality of the soul, Gnosticism, versus having the knowledge of Christ. Notice 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. The Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block because they did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. And to the Greeks, foolishness. It was foolish to them. They couldn't understand that a man would come and claim to be king and then die, and then he was resurrected. And so it was somewhat foolish to their understanding until God opened up their minds to the truth. We also notice, according to Colossians 2, verse 8, let's look at Colossians 2, verse 8. So you have a double-edged sword here. You have this Greek culture bringing in all this opportunity to read and to understand, but you also have a pagan idea that comes in, Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So the emphasis was, even though there was this great Greek culture and ideas and philosophies, the idea was the knowledge is not in all of that. The knowledge is in Jesus Christ. One has to accept Jesus Christ and the knowledge that comes from him. The third reason why you find Christianity developing is the religious stance of Rome. The Romans had one law and one leader, Caesar. And it actually provided a safe beginnings for the church. Roman law protected the accepted religions of their empire as long as they did not interfere with Roman religion. At first, the Romans did not recognize that Christianity was different from Judaism. The reason being because the Jews and the Christians were keeping the Sabbath and the holy days together. Well, I mean in separate groups, but both groups were keeping those, and they thought it was just a sect of the Jews. And you find this noted in a couple places in Acts 24. Let's look at Acts 24, verse 14. Acts 24, verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which we call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. Notice Acts 28, verse 22. Acts 28, verse 22. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. And that's when they were already in Italy, in Rome. They knew it was a sect, not a new religion per se, and so they thought it was more of a sect of the Jews. Point number four were the rights of the Roman citizens. Rome was concerned for the rights of their citizens. You know, just before Paul's scheduled scourging, notice what he told the centurion. Keep your place there in Acts 28. We'll be coming back there. Look at Acts 22. Acts 22, verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do. This man is a Roman." And the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." The commander said, "With a large sum I obtained the citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." And immediately those who were about to examine him with scourging withdrew. The commander was afraid after he found out he was a Roman and because he had bound him. This is based on Roman law. You can't do that to a Roman citizen. So Paul used that. He actually appealed to Caesar later on. The other thing, point number five, this will be the last point we'll look at, was the excellent Roman facilities and roads. The Roman Empire thrived on the security of international commerce. So look at the second map. This map comes from history.com website. The second map, there it is. All those lines are major roads. They also have a lot of smaller roads, but that's what tied the empire together. These roads were being built, and they were in place at the time of Jesus Christ and later the apostles. This is from history.com. Along with road signs and mile markers, Roman roads were also lined with state-run hotels and way stations. The most common of these ancient rest stops were horse-changing stations, which were located about every 10 miles along most routes. We see this described in Acts 28, verse 14. Where they had come to Petuli, verse 13, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet it as far as the Appian Forum and the Three Inns. Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. These were way stations on that road toward Rome. Based on these roads, the epistles and letters written by the apostles could be sent to members quickly, and it went through all of Asia Minor, all the way up through the Roman Empire. The seven churches in Revelation were on a postal route, all overseen by Rome. This information comes from the Vindola CharitableTrust.com, that there was a public postal service that was actually funded by Augustus Caesar. And that postal system carried the mail of the official mail by relay throughout the Roman road system. One reference states that a relay of horses could carry a letter about 500 miles in 24 hours. So within a day, you could get 500 miles with a letter. That was an official letter. Now, because it was a dangerous occupation, that the postmen were targets for bandits and even enemies of Rome, so that there was a lot of private mail organizations as well. Many of them were owned by the well-to-do, and they were carried out by an organization of slaves that were available for a price. So you had the official system, and then you had some private systems, showing that you have these roads and this intertie-in with the entire Roman Empire, which made for a good beginning for the spread of the gospel message. So this gives us a little idea of the time. And why it was an optimal time at that time for the gospel to go forward. Next time we'll be focusing in on our Bible study as to where the apostles went.